Hey, everybody. Thanks for taking the time to listen to this podcast from Forest City North Church. We're a church in London, Ontario. And our hope is that this message that you're listening to will have an impact on your life. I encourage you to grab a coffee, make yourself a tea, sit back, and enjoy this message. I've been all week long trying to get my head and heart prepared for this morning, because I know that this morning's topic is an essential part of answering the questions and the problem of God. And so before we jump in, I feel like I need to pray, and I know Kathy's already prayed for blessing on our time together as we look at the scriptures, but I just need to pray more so for my own self so that I can have clarity of thought and that you would have receptive ears. So I would like to just pray before I start. Let's pray together. God, we are humbly coming before you this morning, asking that you would move and work in our midst. God, I pray that you would take these words that I'm about to share and use them in a powerful way to draw us closer to better understanding what you want for us when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would cut away any thought or words that are not of you, and that you would allow me to lean into this topic in a way that would speak clearly and passionately and move us towards making a decision this morning. And so we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the past 6 or 7 weeks, if you are a visitor this morning, guest with us, we have been looking at, we've been in the series called The Problem of God. And this series is actually built around a book written by a guy by the name of Mark Clark. He's a Canadian pastor, author, and we actually have a few of the books available if you'd like to purchase one after in the atrium. If you'd like to do that, we have some available for you. But basically, this series has been looking at how skeptics view the Christian faith, and we've been trying to answer some of those questions, try to bring some clarity. So we've talked about God's existence. We've talked about this idea of the Bible. We've talked about suffering and evil. We've talked about science. We've talked about hypocrisy. We've talked about exclusivity, and we've talked about hell. And we've really leaned in on these things in a way that we've been praying and hoping would take each and every one of us on a journey to get better clarity on these truths. The other teaching pastor, myself, Anthony and myself, we understand that it's not our job to convince you of these truths. It's our job to present thoughts and ideas and truth that would maybe penetrate your heart in a way where the Holy Spirit of God would teach you what it is that he desires you to learn as we tap into these topics. And I have to tell you, it has been an absolute joy and thrill to be able to present in this series for you. And one of the reasons why it's been an absolute thrill is that for whatever reason, I thought this series was going to be for you. I thought this series was going to be, God's going to use it in your life, whether you're a skeptic or already a believer or whatever it would be. And I was so excited when Anthony and I planned this series, and we spent a lot of time planning which topics we were going to do and how we're going to approach them. And I thought this was all for you. I had no idea it was for me. For whatever reason, God has used this series to deepen my conviction on the truth that's presented in this book here called the Bible. See, I have this sense that in our culture and our society, we're losing the ability to live out faith with conviction. We have adopted a very pluralistic approach to religion and faith, and it's becoming cloudy and confusing. We try to present truth, but we round it off because we don't want to offend. We don't want to hurt, and that's still very true. That's part of who we are as a church. But one of the things that became very clear to me is that in order to have clear conviction, we need to know what we're putting our conviction on. See, too oftentimes, our conviction is based on opinion, not on truth that's presented in this book. And so we have been looking at and exposing these things so that we can live out our faith with some sort of conviction. No, not a conviction that's in people's faces. That's not what I'm saying. You know those type, right? You know, you avoid them in the workroom, you know, the lunchroom. You don't want to be near them because they're like, oh, they're just one of those crazy people. But what I mean by this is that we can actually find a foundation to build our lives on when it comes to the Christian faith. That we can find that anchor, that we can find the plumb line of faith. And so as much as I thought that this series was going to be for you, it's been for me. I have enjoyed studying and writing. I've enjoyed presenting. I've had the thrill of watching our other teaching pastor, Anthony, dive into science and faith, hell and exclusivity. I had a privilege of giving him those topics. I will confess, I joked about that at the beginning of the series, giving them to him, and I will confess there was a part of me that got super jealous when he was putting them together, not jealous in a bad way, but just jealous in a way that I thought, oh, I would love to dive into these topics too and to teach those topics, but he knocked it clear out of the park, and he was the person for those topics, which was amazing. But I'm thrilled to say today that we're going to bring it all to a conclusion with probably the most important topic of the whole conversation, Jesus. See, we understand that in this series, you can intellectually agree with some of the truths that have presented, right? You can intellectually agree that God exists. You say, well, I'm not an atheist. There's some sort of higher power, so I can kind of get my head around that. Or the Bible, okay, it's a story about God and humanity, and it's God's word to us, and it's a critical piece of our disciplines. And we kind of go, okay, I intellectually get this. Or we can start wrestling with science and faith and exclusivity and hell and all these things, and we can move through this and intellectually kind of go, oh, I kind of can get my head around it. But here's the thing that's important for us to understand, that this series is not necessarily trying to force you to believe the right things, to get you in the right box so that you can say the right things, although that's a part of it. A bigger piece of it that I believe with every ounce of my being this morning is that our ability to get our heads around Jesus is the one that brings it all together. Because if you can't get your head around who Jesus is and his claims as to who he is, then all you're doing is stepping into religion, rituals, and rules. What we want for us to understand in this series as we bring it to a conclusion is that it comes to life when we begin to understand Jesus, when we begin to understand who he is. When we can enter into that relationship with him. See, the series has not been about even trying to inspire you to become a better person. What we've been wanting to do is move us towards the transformation. And the way the transformation begins to take shape in our lives is when we get our heads around this last topic and our hearts of Jesus. Now, if you're visiting here this morning and you're a first-time guest, I mean, this might be a little bit like drinking from a fire hose this morning, just so you know, because we've been on this journey, but I want to encourage you, if you're new this morning, get on our app. Actually, we just launched a brand new podcast. I didn't plan on saying this, but we finally fixed our podcast issues. So you can get on iTunes and you can actually download our podcast now. We can, yes, yeah, great, isn't it? So you all look excited. I know you're all app people, so you're like, we're listening to it on the app. Let's dive into this because I got a few things to say about this. See, this is the topic of Jesus and the claim of who he is as God and the Son of God is one of the things that the skeptics have a hard time getting their heads around. See, we can get our heads and our thoughts around Jesus as a teacher, right? Because he said a few good things. You know, I didn't think that was going to be that funny, but thanks for laughing. Appreciate that. You know, we can get our heads around this idea that he says, okay, you know, treat others the way you like to be treated. We, you know, build your house on a firm foundation. We can, you know, pray for your enemies. Okay, I get my head around that. Okay, that's a good thought. And or maybe I could, you know, I have a struggle with this one, but I'm to forgive my enemies. That's a dicey one, but okay, I can get my head around that. And he's got some good things to say. And we can look at Jesus from an outside and we can kind of go, okay, he's a good teacher. He was a moral guy. He was a good leader. I mean, his movement's still going some 2,000 years after he walked on earth. So he must have had a few good things. But this one that we look at, we say, the claims of being God? how does that even work? This is where many of us lose traction with who Jesus is. We lose, this is where maybe we veer off a little bit in our understanding of who he is. Because on one hand, okay, he's a good teacher, good leader, you know, lived a good life. But then there's this other piece of his proclamation as to who he is. This is actually one of the things that many other religions differ with Jesus and other faith systems. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. Mark Clark in his book actually addresses this, and I want to read this for you to give clarity to this. Because this is where oftentimes other religious systems and faith systems differ when it comes to the claims of who Jesus is. Let me read this for you. Buddhism teaches that Jesus was not God, but an enlightened man like Buddha. Islam teaches that Jesus was a man and a prophet, but inferior to Muhammad. Hinduism teaches that Jesus is an incarnation of God, small g God. If you're familiar with Hinduism, there's many, many gods. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that he was merely the archangel Michael, a created being that became a man. Mormonism, Jesus was only a man who became one of many gods, who was a polygamist and a half-brother of Lucifer. Now, what I find most fascinating about the ones that I've just identified for you that are actually recorded in Mark Clark's book is that they all identify the fact that Jesus existed. I never forget years ago, and it's funny that he actually references it in his book with himself, but I can remember having a conversation with a few Mormon missionaries in the city, and you can have a most amazing conversation about Jesus. You really can. But unfortunately, they're not looking at Jesus through the lens of who he was as God. They have a different perspective on that. So this is where oftentimes we differentiate. We kind of go separate ways. And we have to be so aware and careful as to the understanding of who he was. See, God, see, Jesus is God in the flesh. The word that we use is incarnation, which literally means taking on flesh. You can see this. When we celebrate Christmas, like a few months ago, we celebrate the incarnation. We celebrate the fact that God took on flesh and blood and came into this world as a form of a baby. You may have seen this interview with Larry King a number of years ago. I believe he was being interviewed. I tried to find it on YouTube. He was being interviewed, I believe, by Donald Trump. And he was asked this question, who would you like to interview? And he says, I'd like to interview Jesus. And what would you like to ask him? I would like to ask him about the incarnation. And the incarnation question is important because if it's true that God took on flesh and blood, then that literally changes everything. It literally changes everything. It changes our understanding of who God is. It changes us. See, once we get our heads around this idea as to who Jesus is, it changes how we live. It changes how we serve. It changes how we parent. It changes how we work. It changes how we play. It changes every aspect of our lives once we begin to understand who Jesus is. Now, what I love about this idea of who Jesus is that, and one of the reasons skeptics have a hard time with this truth as to who Jesus is because Jesus never came out and said it, I am God. Like those three words, you can't find them in Scripture. And this is where we kind of, it would be nice, if he just would have just said it plainly. Then we'd all go home and go, okay, fine, that's great, it's perfect. But you know what's interesting is that typical to the style of Jesus' teaching is that he left us nuggets of truth about who he was in the stories he told and the miracles that he performed. There's this, let me take you to this moment in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is a great book to understand who Jesus is as God. Matter of fact, the book actually starts with, in the beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And then down in verse 14 in John chapter 1, it says, and the Word became flesh. And there's this idea is that Jesus is God. And so even the Gospel of John starts that way. But I want to take you to a moment in Jesus' life in John chapter 10 that actually he kind of alludes to this and he kind of teaches through this. And the response of the people is showing the answer to the question. This is a beautiful moment. Let me read it for you in John chapter 10, verse 24. It is this moment where the people have surrounded him and they ask him this question, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. There's this moment where Jesus is passing through Jerusalem. He's in the temple and he's walking through and he's in a section of the temple and people surround him and they're just like, please tell us who you are. We need to know. You keep holding us in suspense. Would you just come out and say it plainly? Have you ever had a question that you just wanted the answer? I mean, you start dating somebody and you're like, you know, I want to know if they love me or not. And you kind of, you know, give them the opportunity to tell you and you kind of give them space to, you know, kind of express their love for you or so you can't take any longer. So you actually venture into the wilderness of I love you and you wait for the response, right? Because you know that the answer to the question if they love you will happen in that moment. Did they pause too long? Did they answer too quickly? You know, did they say it at all? And there you stand, barren land of I love you. Right? It's like, ah. Because you know the answer to that question is going to change everything. You want to buy a house, and so you go to the bank and you apply for a loan. You want to hear if you got approved for the loan. You got approved, then you go find a real estate agent, and then you put an offer on a house, and you wait for the answer if they've accepted your offer because you know that the answer to that question is going to what? It's going to change everything. Just tell us plainly, Jesus. Just tell us. Just lay it out for us. We need to know who you are. Look what Jesus does. I think what we're going to see an answer in here is we're actually going to lose a bit of it because of the context and the environment, but let me read it for you. He says, I've already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name, but you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. That's like a karate chop to the Adam's apple for them, just so you know. Just get them right there. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. Here we go. The Father and I are one. The Father and I are one. What's happening in this moment? The phrase, the Father and I are one, is essential to the conversation. And if you're not paying attention, I hope that you lean in this moment. I need to read this for you so I have super clarity for you. The word one does not suggest that the Father and the Son are the identical person, okay? It means they are one in essence and nature. The Father is God and the Son is God. The Father is not the Son and the Son is not the Father. Which weighs up, right? Who's on first? He's speaking about the unity, not identity. He's speaking about one in essence and nature. He actually kind of teaches around it when he talks about the sheep being in his hand. He says, I have them in my hand, Jesus says, and they know my voice, that I give them eternal life, that they will not perish, and I hold on to them, but they're also in the Father's hand. The Father is not the Son is not the Father. If you really want to confuse the whole thing, the Holy Spirit comes into play as well, and the Holy Spirit is God, but the Holy Spirit is not the Father, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son. When you see in creation, in Genesis, there's this beautiful moment where God says, let us make man in our image. That word us is the existence of God within community, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you have this moment where you have Jesus laying it down for them, kind of, you know, mic drop moment where he's saying, this is what is happening in this moment. I and the Father are one in essence and nature. Now, we sometimes listen to this or hear these kind of thoughts and these ideas, and we get confused by it, but it wasn't confusing to the listeners of the day. You know why? Because they picked up stones. Look at the response in verse 31. Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, at my Father's direction, I have done many good things. For which one are you going to stone me? They replied, we're not stoning you not for any good works, but for blasphemy. You're a mere man, claimed to be God. They picked up stones. Throwing stones in Jesus' day was very common. They're stone throwers. I would love to preach about how we stone throw these days in a more 21st century way, but that's for another conversation. When I was reading this week and putting these thoughts together, I had this thought come to my mind from when I was a kid in stone throwing. This may have nothing to do with the talk, but I want to share it with you. I grew up the first 10 years of my life in Scarborough. And I went to Mason Road Public School. Anybody? I would have fainted if someone was, if they went to another school I grew up. They had these sand pits all around the schoolyard. I realize now they're probably just big kitty litters. But anyway, this kid and I got in a fight in one of these sand pits. Nowadays we call it bullying. Then it was just fighting. We were just laying the punches and stuff. And he ran away, and there was a stone there. I literally picked up the stone as he was running, and I zinged him and hit him right in the back of the head. Sort of proud, but not. A, I got him from a distance, but he went down, and I got in trouble, and Ronnie, we don't do that, and you know, that's how teachers talk when you get in trouble, and I think I may have went to detention or something like that. And stone throwing. They picked up stones to throw at Jesus, and it wasn't just to zing him in the back of the head. They wanted to kill him, for it was blasphemy to claim that you were one with God. See, they had a reverence for God. They knew that God was to be worshipped. They knew that God was to be served. They knew that God demanded their lives. And Jesus comes along and he says, I and the Father are one. The response is amazing. I've been wrestling with, why does he say, for what good deed are you going to be stoning me for? I honestly don't have an answer for that other than, I wondered if he's just trying to kind of, again, see if they picked up what he was putting down, and they must have because they claimed blasphemy. Now, we look at this and we kind of go, okay, interesting. Jesus is not just a good teacher. He's not just a good man. He's not the man. He's not, you know, he's not just your homeboy. He truly is God in the flesh. What difference does it make? See, I hope you're asking that question. What difference does it make? Why is it such a big deal? The answer actually emerges a few chapters over for me when I think about this, when I think about the answer to this question. And this is a passage that Anthony used last week in Exclusivity in Hell. John 14, verse 6. And here's the reason why. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, we don't like to hear these type of things in our pluralistic approach to religion. We like to believe there's multiple paths to God. And I believe there is different paths that we take to get to God, but there is only one way to God. And that is through the person of Jesus, the one who took on flesh and walked amongst us. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is very interesting. He's not a traffic cop standing at an intersection going, go that way. Oh, maybe that way. Oh, this way. No. He's saying, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. This week, I watched some Billy Graham videos of some of his early days as a crusade preacher, and there was this moment where he says, you know, we're all searching for the way. We're all searching for life. We're all searching for answers, and he says, Jesus is the one. He wasn't saying anything new. Jesus has already said it. But here's the piece that's important to understand as to why the incarnation of God is so important. And it's this. It means that God came to us. Look on your faces, you're not getting it. He came to us. God and the Son came to us. Do you know what sets, how do I say this? What is most fascinating about the Christian faith is that the Christian faith is the only religious faith system that has a God that came to us. Every other system demands a certain thing in order to earn favor of that God. What you do. The beautiful truth of the Son coming to us is saying, I'm coming to you to provide a way for you. I'm providing a way to be reconciled. I'm providing a way to be renewed. I'm providing a way to be reclaimed. See, this is the power of the Son coming to us, that he was born of a Virgin Mary, that he went to a cross, that he was buried, and then he walked out of the tomb 3 days later to conquer sin and death, to reclaim the work that God was trying to do to restore us, to say, I will be that link, I will be that path, I will be the way, I will be the life, and I'll be the truth. In order for you to understand the relationship with God, it must come through the Son. It takes a lot of pressure off. Because so often we go through life hoping that maybe we've done enough religious things that God will receive us, will accept us. We hope that our religious deeds will outweigh our brokenness or our sin. And what we begin to see through the Son is that he came to us in all of his mercy, in all of his grace, in all of his forgiveness, in all of the justice. And he says, I will take it on myself so that you do not have to pay. So that you can experience life and life to the full. This is why it's so important to get our heads around who Jesus is. That he's not just a good teacher, that he's not just had some good thoughts, that he is God coming to us. Now, the question begins to emerge, if this is true, then what is our response? What is our response to this? I'm going to help you out in case you're wondering. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. See, I think the only reasonable response, I don't think, it's a horrible phrase. I know that the only reasonable response to the message of who Jesus is this confess and believe. That we confess with our mouth as to who Jesus is, and that we believe in the sense of putting our trust and faith in him. Now, they're not two separate things. There's actually this idea in this that you begin to see that they're actually this, they're together on this. It's the words that we say, the proclamation with our words is a reflection of the belief in our hearts as to what is happening. So it kind of goes together. They overlap one another. They're not two separate things. And it's this beautiful journey of confessing and believing in who he is. And then there's this word. There's this word that's used twice in these two verses. It's the word saved. Now, for some of us who've been brought up in church world most of our lives, we kind of get the heebie-jeebies when we hear that word. Because it's an older phrase that we kind of have lost sight of. But to be honest with you, it is a beautiful word. Because it portrays this understanding that we're saved from something to something. That we're saved from an eternity separated from God. We're saved from that. This is the work of Jesus in our lives. And he saves us from an eternity separated from God. He saves us from our shame. He saves us from our guilt. He saves us from our sin. But he saves us towards something beautiful. Towards an eternity with God, because we talked about that's the only right way to God, right? So we're made right because of what he did with us. So it has an eternal consequences, but not only eternal consequences after we take our last breath, it is this beautiful understanding of saved towards joy and love and compassion and forgiveness, not just acting it out, but actually becoming those people. That's the transformation that takes place in our lives, that there is true satisfaction and joy in the relationships. We're saved towards that freedom. Saved from something, towards something. And that is the beauty and the wonder of why it is so important to get our heads around this, because it's the transformation of our minds and our hearts. And I know that once this last piece comes into play, it's like the last brushstroke that brings the picture into full color when it comes to all the other topics that we've been looking at. That we get our minds and our heads around these things and we allow them to become what they're designed to be because of the relationship and the transformational work. This is the power of what God did for us, is that he came to us through the Son. We're gonna close our service with this song. And what I want you to do as you listen to this song is I want you to actually think through in your life, have you actually come to the place where you've confessed with your mouth that you've believed in your heart as to who he is? We're going to do this song, and I want you to think through that. And then actually I'm going to come back in the middle of the song and lead us through something that I believe God wants me to do. And listen to this song. One of the things that I have felt very strongly about for the last 2-3 weeks is giving you the opportunity to respond to this message. And let me tell you, I've wrestled with this for a couple weeks now. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes with me. Just close your eyes, bow your heads. If you've never confessed with your mouth or believed in your heart to who Jesus is, I want to lead us through a prayer this morning that I hope you'll pray, because eternity's in the balance. The prayer is this: Jesus, today I confess with my mouth that you truly are the Son of God. Today, Jesus, I place my trust and faith in you. Ask me. I don't know what it means to put my trust and faith in Jesus. It is truly comes from this simple prayer that begins the process of learning to trust. I'm convinced that there are some of us here today that have never said those words before. You've gone through all the religious motion. You come to church. You leave a bit inspired, but you never stepped into the transformational relationship with Jesus. And today I ask, will you confess with your mouth? Will you believe in your heart that he came for you? One of the values we have as a church is that we want to create a safe place for people to explore grow in their faith. And so as much as I would love for you to respond by coming down front in honor of a Billy Graham crusade, I'm not going to do that. But as you keep your eyes closed, here's what I'm going to ask of you. We've put a button on our website that says, I've trusted Jesus. And what I want you to do today, if you said that prayer, I want you to go on that today, and I want you to click on it, and I want you to respond to us so that we know you said that prayer. It's not so that we can go, oh, we had so many people. No, it's for your sake, so that we can connect with you to help you take your next steps. On there, there's questions, or there's buttons that you can reply. I'd like to learn how to read the Bible. I have some more questions. We've even given an opportunity for you to have coffee with one of the pastors if you want. You can respond. It's your next step is to respond. It's also a button for baptism on there, which will be coming up in the spring. As we close this service today, my hope and prayer all week has been is that there will be some of us today that have taken that step of faith. We've taken hold of who Jesus is. We're going to close with the rest of the song, and I'm going to call a bit of an audible here, guys. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I know you may not be familiar with the song. That's okay. Just stand. If you feel like you want to sing along, that's fine. You guys good with that? All right, let's close out the service, and then I'll come back. Let's sing the rest. This brings the problem of God to a conclusion, but I know that the work of what God is doing is not done in us. And my prayer is that you will continue to find that firm foundation to build your life on. His name is Jesus. I want to remind you, next week we're going to start a brand new series called Jonah. We spent 4 weeks looking at his story. It's a powerful, powerful story. And sometimes pieces of it kind of distract us. And we're going to pull that apart, and we're going to lean into it in a very clear, cool way. So let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And God, I pray that your spirit would continue to work and move, that you would draw us to yourself. Thank you for this series. It has been, personally, a great series to lean into, to reestablish what my convictions are again. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in amongst us. We surrender that to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week.